Okay. Well, this morning we get the privilege to hear from Victoria Weber. And she's continuing on with the Holy Spirit this morning.
Good morning. So, like Shiloh said, we're still talking about the Holy Spirit, and I have really loved, actually, we were gone for a few weeks during this series, which was really hard, so I've been going back and listening to them on the app, and if you guys didn't know you could do that, that's another cool thing about the app. It's wonderful. Everything's there, all the messages that you miss, and I've really appreciated all of them. So, I'm going to start with, Okay, I might be missing a slide. That's weird. Well, let's hope they're all there. So I'm going to start with Isaiah 43:1. This verse says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine." This is the verse when Pastor Perry first said that we were going to be talking about the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, thank you for the opportunity every time, like incredibly humbling, and I really appreciate the opportunity to do this and share with you guys. But this is the verse that the Lord kept bringing to mind, is this, and the word ransom. So this idea of redemption and ransom, and I thought, well, that's not what I typically think of when I think about the Holy Spirit. So what are you saying to me, God? And so we're going to start today, and I'm going to just look at basic definitions of the words redeem and ransom. And the word redeem can mean buying back, deliverance, rescue, the act of correcting a past wrong, recover ownership of something by buying it back. Ransom, to ransom something is obtaining the release of a prisoner by making the payment demanded. There are other things also, but so this is where I'm starting, and then I'm going to jump right now to Kohl's, okay? How many of you shop at Kohl's? There's one in Marion, so I think, you know, probably most people in the room have shopped at Kohl's. You guys, Kohl's is known for having great coupons, all right? And how many of you have earned Kohl's cash before? How many of you, like me, never ever have used your Kohl's cash? Because by the time it's good, you forget about it, and it's buried in my purse, and I'll find it like six every time. So right here I have, Old Navy does something similar. So here I found this Old Navy Super Cash in my purse this morning. Actually, it's not expired yet, so I need to remember this. It might be the only one that hasn't expired, so I'm gonna, but okay, this coupon sitting in my purse, which is where they usually stay, it says that it's worth $30, but sitting in my purse, does this have any value? It really doesn't. If I take it to the store, they're going to laugh. It doesn't mean anything in my purse, but the act of redeeming it, when I go to the store to cash this in, then it has value. Then I'm buying back the $30 that's due to me, right? It kind of brings it to life. So I have to remember to do that. So when we think about, you know, Christianity, what's the big main act of redemption that we typically think about? Absolutely. Jesus on the cross. All right. See, I'm going to lose it because I'm going to put it in my pants now, but we'll see. All right. So salvation, right? The blood of Jesus being poured out for us. And in the New Testament, we hear about redemption as deliverance from sin, freedom from captivity. And a lot of this, in my mind, when I've thought about redemption and ransom, to me, it points toward God the Father, and it points toward Jesus. But I hadn't necessarily probably ever worked the Holy Spirit into those words, just because I just hadn't gotten to that point of thinking about it that far. So when I started thinking about what I want to talk about today, in my mind, the Holy Spirit's primary role in the redemptive process is in the way that he draws us. And John 6:44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And so I'm going to look for ways through a few verses that how the Father draws us to himself. So we're going to go through four verses, and I would like you guys to just watch for, and then we're going to kind of shout out maybe or give me ideas of what you think the Father's using. So the first one is Psalm 19:1 through 4. Sorry, I'm getting over a sinus infection, so I'm like, this says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard." What's he using here? Heaven, nature, creation. Yeah, that's the word that I have written up as creation. And there's other verses, wonderful ones. I just don't have time to throw them all in, where he's also talking about using creation. And it talks about actually that men have no excuse, that no man has any excuse, because we all have access to creation and we've all seen the glory of God through creation, which is really interesting. John 6:45 said, "Is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me." All right, so what is it here? Scripture and teaching. I have the word teaching. This is the ministry of the gospel, right? This is any time that we hear scripture. John 16, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness. He will guide you into all truth. All right, what about here? Truth. This one I thought was tricky. I put the word conviction up here, but he's doing that. That's his method, I think, or sort of his vehicle is convicting us. But it's truth that he's getting in, that's getting into our hearts. The last one, Jeremiah 31:3. "I have loved you with an everlasting love." I love this verse. "I've drawn you with loving kindness." So this one flat out tells us how he draws us. How does he draw us? Love, loving kindness. So the thing is, in all of these examples, even if it's not implicitly stated, it's the Holy Spirit that's quietly at work behind the scenes working on us all the time. It's his nudging and his revelation that awakens our spirit to the majesty of God through creation, or to the grace of God, the holiness of God around us. It's that constant pulling of the Holy Spirit that eventually brings us and brings unbelievers to an understanding of their sinful nature, right? And that we even have a need for salvation. And the Greek word in John 6, that verse we looked at for the word draw, is helkuo, I don't know how to say it. But it can also mean to drag, pull, persuade, attract. One commentator that I read, I thought was wonderful, he called it gracious allurement. I thought that was beautiful. But I don't know about you, when I think of the Holy Spirit drawing me, I think the word drag is probably more appropriate sometimes. And so we're going to talk about dragging a little bit, okay? And I'm thinking on this the other day, and I'm sitting here and I'm reading and sort of praying and just pondering, just sort of sitting there. And I saw this as like a fisherman reeling in a fish. And it could be that, you know, we're reeling in a little bluegill or like a small little catfish or something. But I think a lot of us, it's more like this marlin on the right-hand side, or like a giant tuna or something. And so I got to thinking about this, and I looked up videos, and this picture on the right of this marlin, there was a fisherman in Cabo, and it was actually his whole team on the boat, and it took them 28 hours to reel this fish in, and it's 1,200-plus pounds. 28 hours, and every man said, "That's the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. Felt like my arms were ripping out of their sockets." Like, I think we can't even comprehend, unless you've reeled in a fish like that, what that looks like. Sorry, thank you. How many of you have ever reeled in a fish? Yeah. It's my husband's very favorite. If he had to name one favorite hobby, that would be it. What does a fish feel like on the line? Like when you have a fish on the line and you go to reel it in, does it just like glide through the water? Like, it does. But even the tiniest fish, there's a pool. You know, you don't just reel continuously. It's a back and forth motion, and you throw the line out, right? And then you reel in the slack, and then you pull, and you feel that drag through the water, and then you do it again, right? You reel it in and you pull, and you do that over and over and over and over. And we don't do it as roughly and quickly as we could, because we're probably going to lose the fish. The line's going to break, right? I do that a lot. But this is how I imagine God with us. This is what I was seeing in my head. It's like God following us around, looking at me in the water, thinking, "Why are you fighting this? Like, stop fighting. Like, why are you looking over there? Stop swimming over there. Come on, come on, come on." But he doesn't give up. 2 Peter 3:1 says, "The Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everybody to come to repentance." And so in my mind, I see the Holy Spirit. He relentlessly pursues us. And that's his role in the redemptive process, is just always, always, always on the other end of the line, behind the scenes, working and waiting patiently. How many of you are really, like, have an awareness of how undeserving we really are? Do you know what I mean? Oh, my gosh. And I thought of all kinds of song lyrics when I was writing this, and I was like, could read you all. There's just so many songs that talk about this, but Reckless Love is a newer one, you know, and it's dead on. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. But you gave your love away. I'm going to show you a video clip. This is a video clip that we actually use at Hearts of Beauty from time to time, but I love it. It's from the movie Les Mis, and so if you haven't seen this movie, I've never even seen the whole movie, but I've seen this clip. We're going to look at an ex-con. His name's Jean Valjean, and he doesn't feel worthy of his identity. The identity that he's living with is the product of his wounds, and it's something that's been given to him by the world and not by God. So let's watch.
You can't sleep here.
Get away from me.
Why don't you go to an inn?
What do you think?
Did you knock on doors and ask people?
I asked. I asked everywhere. Leave me alone.
You didn't ask there. Knock on that door.
Who can that be?
Do you have any food you can spare for me?
Come in.
Look, I'm a convict. My name is Jean Valjean. I've served 19 years hard labor. They let me out 4 days ago. I'm on parole. I have to go all the way to Dijon to report by Monday, or they'll send me back to prison. So here's my passport. I can't read, but I know what it says. He's very dangerous.
Monsieur, you're welcome to eat with us as my guest.
I'm a convict. You saw my passport.
I know who you are.
You're going to let me inside your house.
What crime did you commit?
Maybe I killed someone. How do you know I'm not going to murder you?
How do you know I'm not going to murder you?
What's that? A joke?
I suppose we'll have to trust each other.
I didn't kill anyone. I'm a thief. I stole food. I stole, but I paid for it. 19 years in chains. So they let me out and they give me a yellow passport. What can I do with a yellow passport? I have to go to my parole officer in Dijon, and then what? Starve to death? 19 years, and now the real punishment begins.
Men can be unjust.
Men, not God. All right, whoever you are, thank you. A meal and a bed to sleep in. A real bed. And in the morning, I'll be a new man.
Ah!
Is anybody there? So we'll use wooden spoons. I don't want to hear anything more about it.
I'm sorry to disturb you.
You caught him.
But I had my eye on this man.
Oh, thank God. I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean.
What happened to your eye, Monseigneur?
Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?
Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack and found all this silver, he claimed that you gave it to him.
Yes, of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Hurry. Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?
Are you saying he told us the truth?
Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved.
Release him.
You're really letting me go?
Didn't you understand the bishop?
Madame Gillot, offer these men some wine. They must be thirsty.
Thank you.
And don't forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man.
Promise? Why are you doing this?
Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I've bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God.
I really need to see that whole movie. Isn't that powerful? I'll come watch it. I don't know why I haven't seen it yet. I think that clip takes my breath away every time I see it. Jean Valjean is so surprised by the bishop's actions, isn't he? And he doesn't understand the mercy he's been shown. He was expecting, even when he first showed up at their house, he was expecting judgment and condemnation. And all of these things, and instead, the bishop ends up pulling back that cloak of shame. And it's because of the bishop's actions that he's able to then have that encounter with God through the bishop. And then Jean Valjean goes on, and he ends up changing his life. He turns everything around, and that's exactly what God wants for each of us. And I love that picture of ransom. 1 Peter 1 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ." And so here's the deal. As believers who have been saved and pardoned and redeemed by the blood of Christ, we now have a responsibility. Okay, just like he was imparting there to Jean Valjean, that's each of us. We've been given far more than silverware and candlesticks, right? And so we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. It's our job now to turn around and share that redemption with others. We have been given the Holy Spirit as a helper, and he dwells within each of us now. But I think sometimes it's easy, and maybe this is just me, but I think about the Holy Spirit sort of being in me, for me, to help me. When the reality is that that's part of it, but we've been made agents of redemption by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there are numerous examples of our assignment in this way in the Bible. But I'm going to give you, oh, I forgot. Hang on. We are special agents of redemption for the Holy Spirit. I don't know what movie this originally is. I don't know this movie, but now it stars you. Do you, I don't know if you can read that. I hope so. So this is you, guys. We each have an assignment. So let's look at a few examples. In Acts 2:37, this is one example where it's the day after Pentecost and Jesus had been taken up and the Holy Spirit was given over the whole earth, right? And was indwelt now among the disciples. And Peter, the Bible says that Peter was empowered and Peter began to preach. And after he preached this message, verse 37 says, when the people heard this, meaning the truth, the gospel, they were cut to the heart and they said to Peter, brother, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And it wasn't, and he said, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that about 3,000 people were saved that day. 3,000 people. And it wasn't Peter. It wasn't because he got up and preached the message. It was because of his willingness to be a vessel, and he allowed the power of the Holy Spirit to work through him as redemption for others. And that's what moved the hearts of people through conviction toward repentance. And even in the Old Testament, even though the Holy Spirit was not within all believers at that time, right, there are countless instances where the Spirit rested upon people for a season and gave power. I was thinking the whole verse was up there. Where it gave them power, and then they used that power to draw others to Christ. Isaiah 61:1 says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness the prisoners. That's our assignment as believers. And then there's one other example. I mean, there's tons, but this last one is one that my dad just sent me yesterday morning, knowing that I was preparing for today. And it's one that I've never even noticed before reading the Bible until I'm studying about a specific topic. But in Luke 1, this is when an angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah and told him that he and his wife Elizabeth were going to have a baby. And this baby was going to be John the Baptist. And the angel says, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. Again, this is the old covenant, so this is a big deal. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is our assignment still today. And oftentimes I think, it's easy to be a little bit comfortable in our Christian lives and sort of take the Holy Spirit for granted. And I love communion with the Holy Spirit. I love when I can sense him really heavily. I know he's always there, right? But there's a difference when you're sort of in focused communication and hearing what he has to say and listening to him guide me. But again, it should be about more than just us. Because this is the kind of power we possess as believers. People are miserable. Everyone around us, good grief, even believers, even ones of in the room today, right, are going through something where we're kind of miserable. And just like Jean Valjean, people are trapped. And they're trapped in fear and shame and bondage and hopelessness and anger and whatever it is. And we have the hope they need. We're the agent that God has given us the tool. He's given us the Holy Spirit to go and be able to share it with others. And so it's our turn today to play the role of the bishop for those around us. Can I have a musician, please? So how do we do that? How was it that the bishop, what did he do? What was it in his actions that drew Jean Valjean? Mercy, huge. Mercy is different than grace. Mercy is when you withhold a punishment, sort of. You're withholding something negative that was deserved. It goes hand in hand with grace, but it's really interesting. Jean Valjean held nothing against, or I'm sorry, the bishop held nothing against Jean Valjean. It doesn't matter what your past is, you have a spotless future. That's how the bishop regarded him. Another thing is we don't regard other people's sin as worse than our own. The biggest thing is showing love like God loves. John 13:35 says, they'll know we are Christians by our love. And it's not up to us to convince others, I believe, of their sin. It's not up to me. It doesn't matter sort of all I feel. I can post all the political and religious stuff I want on Facebook. The Bible says, I had this verse in here and I don't remember where it is, but the Bible says that until the power of the Holy Spirit comes on somebody, they are not able to be aware of their need for a Savior. It doesn't matter what we say. But if we're faithful to plant the seeds, to share the truth of God's love with them, he'll get in and do the rest, because he's not leaving. He's on the other end of the fishing line, just like he is for us, with every single other person. And we need to fight not to be discouraged, I think, by the world around us. And our words, it doesn't matter what we say. Our words may be the same in every situation, but we will be weak and ineffective in our witness unless the power of the Holy Spirit's on us, just like it was on Peter that day. And this morning, God was talking to me about what our motivation is. If my motivation for trying to bring others to Christ is fear, because I'm uncomfortable with people who live differently than I am, and so there, whether I want to admit it or not, there's fear in there, or there's maybe a need that I have to control others. Maybe I know that I'm right, so I expect everybody else to do what I think. But if that's our motivation, we're not going to be effective. Our motivation has to be what the Holy Spirit's motivation is, and what is his motivation? It's the love of the Father. And so the filling of the Holy Spirit isn't like a one and done. This is something that we're doing all the time, right? Always emptying ourselves, always welcoming more of him. So each of you has a circle of influence that I don't have, that I don't know, that I don't see. You have an assignment that's personal to you, that's written by God himself. And so today, if you could stand with me, please, I just want to close in prayer. But this morning, it's like I saw the Holy Spirit standing up here saying, all right, who's with me? Who's with me? Because there are these missions that he's waiting for us to go on, and this redemption that we're supposed to share. And so this is all I want. If you are comfortable doing this, and I want you to raise your hand to God, if you're comfortable saying, I'm with you, Holy Spirit, and not just for me, but I'm ready and willing to share, right, to share the ransom that I've received with others. That's what I want you to do. So we're going to pray. Father God, I thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you give us just a deeper desperation for you and a desperation for your Spirit and an appreciation of what that looks like in our lives and the gift, the depth of the gift that you've given us. And so, Lord, I pray that you fill us all to overflowing today. I pray that you open our eyes to opportunities around us when we go and leave this building. I pray that you give us boldness to be agents for you when we do sense in our spirit what we're supposed to say. Give us the words we're supposed to say when we're supposed to say them, and close our mouths every other moment. Be with us as we leave here today. In Jesus' name, amen.